So in mid-80s, I think it was 85, 86, I don't have the exact date in mind, but right about that time, the church, Kalkaska Church of Christ, purchased the land that this building is on. Okay, and it took several years, but they wanted to. The church went through some different things, one being my dad left to go to Tennessee. Dan Johnson started his 28-year ministry here. And so there was a lot of working parts going in it. They wanted to build it with as minimum debt, if any, as possible. So it took a while. But in 2011 was the first Sunday that they moved into this building. And during that transition time, as you can imagine, a lot of excitement about moving into a new building. Anytime something new is built or purchased, there's just an excitement that comes over, be it a church body or an organization, that you just look forward to that thing. And so with the excitement, the leadership and the staff wanted to develop some kind of mission that says this is what we're going to be about. As we move into this building, it's not about the brick and mortar, and it's about not about more space. It's about what God has us on mission to do. And if you go out and you look at the building, not now, you'll see a concrete square, and it says, Believe, Belong, Become, dedicated, I think it says 2011. Believe, Belong, Become. And I talked with Dan Johnson this week, and said, Dan, where did that come from? And he said, well, he said, I remember in early church history, there was a church somewhere over in Europe that had this Believe, Belong aspect to it. And so I wanted to adapt that, and he said the staff and the leadership came up with this, and the Believe, Belong, Become. And he said that his wife, Sherry, wanted it to say, Believe, Belong, Behave. And so now it's Believe, Belong, Become, but we have in parentheses Behave, because we all want to say that, right? But that was the mission statement as they came into the building. As we got together with their leadership several weeks ago now, and we're trying to develop this new vision statement, Destination Jesus, but then a mission statement to say, what does that look like? How do we define what it means to be on mission to attain this vision, Destination Jesus, for our church and everybody in our church? And Believe, Belong, Become kept coming back to us. It's already etched in the building, so why not, right? And so we decided this would be our mission that we are on for Destination Jesus, and that is Believe, Belong, Become. Now, it's probably a no-brainer that we would come up with this, right? I mean, if you're going to have Destination Jesus, isn't there a first step that everyone needs to take? You kind of need to know the guy, right? You kind of need to say, yes, he's the one that I want to follow. He's the one that I want to be a disciple of. In fact, in John 6:29, this is what Jesus said. This is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. Well, who did God send? Jesus, right? And so the work of God is that we would believe in Jesus. And so it all has to start with believing. John 3:16, we know this one, right? For God so that he, that whoever, wait a second, that whoever believes in him shall not what? But have, yeah, that makes for great stuff online because they can't hear a thing you're saying. They can only hear what I'm saying, right? Yeah, we all know John 3:16, whoever believes in him. There has to be this first step to being on Destination Jesus or heading toward Destination Jesus, that you have to believe in who Jesus is. And so I wanted to take a look at Acts chapter 2 today. In Acts chapter 2, just setting the stage for us, they were celebrating this thing called Pentecost. Pentecost was this annual celebration to celebrate the harvest. It was 50 days after the Passover. And so all the people, all these Jewish people would come to Jerusalem to celebrate that together. And on this day, the disciples were in a room because they were told to go to the room by Jesus and said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And then the Holy Spirit will instruct you in what to do. And then on day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, crazy stuff started happening. I know we've talked about it before, and you can read it there for yourself, but tongues of fire came resting on people. People started speaking in languages that they didn't know they could speak, and people started hearing them in their native tongue. And it just took people by surprise. It took them back. I was in Haiti with Jeff Badgeros several years ago now. I guess we get to say several now. And we were walking through the marketplace, and people were selling everything from those Nike slides for like $3. We ended up having to keep them there. That was a sad day, wasn't it, Sarah? Right? We had these, and they had clothing, and they had food that there was no way I'm touching the food that shrimp had been sitting out for 24 hours. But anyway, you get the idea. We're walking through a market, and this little boy came up and started talking smack to us. And I didn't know, because I don't speak Creole, right? I was like, hey, little kid. And Jeff's like, he's telling us that we need to get out of here, us white people, because we don't belong here. Well, Jeff, knowing Creole, turns around and says, listen, punk, I've been coming here since before you were born. So I think you just need to back off, right? And so it took the kid back. I kind of paraphrased. I'm not exactly sure what he said. I don't speak Creole. It was something like that. And then it ended with a pile drive. That makes a better story, doesn't it? But the kid was taken back. Why? Because this white guy from America could speak his language. And on the day of Pentecost, when people are speaking all these different languages that they shouldn't be able to speak, are just taken back by all this. In fact, they started to say, these people are just drunk. They don't even know what they're saying. And then Peter, the Apostle Peter, the fisherman, he stood up in Acts 2, chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, all right, remember Judas was gone, lifted up his voice and he addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, all these people had come for Pentecost, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Why would they know it was uttered through the prophet Joel? Because they're Jewish people, and Jewish people know the law and the prophets. And he quoted it. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's what you're experiencing. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter starts the first part of his sermon by quoting Joel, by quoting a prophet that they would all recognize, and the words they will recognize, and he's talking about that day, the Holy Spirit coming, and what else is he talking about? The second coming of Jesus, right? The great reckoning when Jesus comes again. Then he goes on, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, they'd all seen that take place, that God did through him in your midst, and you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, this is God's plan, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So Peter boldly not only says this was supposed to happen, but he went on to say, and you killed him. You killed the Messiah. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, so he goes back to Scripture, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make full of gladness with your presence. Peter quotes David. And David praying to God and foreshadowing Jesus coming and saying all the things that Jesus is going to do. Peter goes on, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. These were amazing words by David. Amazing things he did. Amazing things he said. But guess what? David's dead. He died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. We can take you to where his body is. But we can't take you to where Jesus is. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, again quoting Scripture, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, I know that was a whole bunch of Scripture, but I want us to see what Peter did there in this opportunity he had in front of all these people that thought all these people were going nuts because the Holy Spirit was on them. And the explanation that Peter gave, where did he find that? He went to Scripture. The people believed when they heard God's word. The people believed when they heard God's word. If you and I are truly going to believe in who Jesus is, we only have one source to go to for it. Other, of course, than the Holy Spirit who is dwelling, who is all around us, right? And who lives inside of Christians. We have God's word. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. That's where believing comes from. In John chapter 3, Jesus was meeting with Nicodemus, right? We call him Nick at night because he came to Jesus at nighttime. That was funnier in some circles, right? He comes to him at night, and he's a little afraid probably of what he'll experience if everybody knows he's coming. So he goes at night, and he starts questioning Jesus about all these different things. And here's some quotes from what Jesus has to say. Some people say that all of this is with Nicodemus. Some people say it stops at 3:15 and doesn't the rest of the chapter. But let's, for the sake of argument, just say that these are the things he said to Nicodemus, and that he's saying to any other unbeliever out there. John 3:15, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John 3:16, we just did. For God so loved the world, gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have everlasting life. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Is there any arguing whatsoever that the first place that we have to start when it comes to destination Jesus is that we need to believe in who Jesus is? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it begs the question, why don't people believe? Why don't people believe? Why, when you present all the evidence that you can and you show them the Bible and you talk through them and see what Jesus has done in your life, why do people not believe in who Jesus is? And if I could narrow them down to three things, and I'm sure that there are many more, I would say first that people are confined by what their earthly minds can imagine. If you think about people who decide that they don't want to believe, it's hard for them to wrap their head around one being creating the heavens and the earth. It's hard for them to wrap their mind around a virgin giving birth. It's hard for them to wrap their minds around a resurrected Christ. And why do people have a hard time wrestling with that? Because we can't see it. And we're relying on our own little perspective of life and everything that we've experienced, when God, in his infinite, amazing power, glory, and everything, says that this is who I am and this is what he does. He says it in God's Word. But people have a hard time wrestling with that because we're just limited by what our mind, our earthly mind, our worldly mind can imagine. And the second and third things, I think, are really just fear. I think some people just have a fear of what they'd have to give up. And I'm not here to tell you that you don't have to give up anything to be a Christian. I'm not here to tell you that. In fact, I'm here to tell you the opposite, that you have to give up your whole life if you want to be a Christian. And some people have that fear. Some people are afraid of what they'd have to give up in this world to follow Jesus. But what we gain is so much greater, is it not? But I think that that's what some people have. I think the third thing is that people have a fear of what they would have to do. I heard several years ago now that somebody, I heard it secondhand, so maybe it's not even a correct quote, all right? But I heard from someone else say, this family said, well, I'd come to your church, but it sounds like a church that expects you to do something. Right? Yes, the Bible does say that, and we're going to get to that in a second. But it all starts with believing. It all starts with believing. And I think there is some fear out there that paralyzes people from accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior because they're not exactly sure they want to commit to what it means to give up our life so that Jesus might live in us. Paul said that, right? I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives within me. All right, the next two passages, I promise, are shorter. All right, Acts 2, 42 and 43. They devoted, all right, so the first church starts. These people said, they were cut to the heart, the Bible says, and they looked at Peter and said, what do we do? We killed Jesus. We killed the Messiah. We killed the Savior. What do we do, Peter, after you've shared all this information? I've read, and now I believe in what you're saying, but what do we do now? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive what? Remember? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2, 42 and 43, it says this, and they, all these 3,000 people that believed that day and were baptized, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, not awe, but awe, right? Came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The people grew in knowledge of God by belonging to Christian community. They grew in their knowledge of God by belonging to Christian community. They looked at Peter and said, "What do we do?" And Peter says, "You need to repent. First, there's this individual aspect of you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and repent from being your old self and turning the page and saying, I want to follow Jesus." And in response to that, because the Holy Spirit's living inside of them, they belong to Christian community. And what did that Christian community look like? They had meals together. They prayed together. They read the Bible. Well, what we would say, read the Bible, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't have the Bible that we have today, right? And they fellowship together. Deep, rich, koinonia fellowship. Caring for one another. Living life together. And the people grew in knowledge of God as they entered Christian community. Now, Christian community can be two people. In Acts 8, we saw the Ethiopian who was on his chariot and he was reading a scripture. And Philip ran up to him. He heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and he asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Christian community can be two people. Two people sharpening one another, talking about God's word, growing in their knowledge of God and their understanding when they get together to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. In that case, the prophets. Christian community can be three. In Acts 18, after this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Paul sought out some other believers that he could work his trade of tent making, but also sharpen one another. And Aquila and Priscilla became very valuable to Paul in ministry. And so Christian community can be two people. It can be three people. Christian community can be many people. Acts chapter 4. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. We saw this great community taking place. That was the church. And in that great community, it was so tight and they lived life together so well that they didn't even consider anything that they owned to be theirs. But they were willing to sell it at the drop of a hat to say, "Let me help you pay for that. Let me help you take care of you, take care of this thing in this way." That's Christian community. And it can happen with one or two people or three people or many people. But the key is when we get together in fellowship, the key is light. 1 John 1:7, the Apostle John said this, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." When you and I are in community with a group of people, or maybe one other person, and we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with him. And that's the kind of community that honors God and allows us to grow in our knowledge of who God is. And so again, we ask the question, why aren't people in Christian community? Why do people deny the opportunity to be with other believers, even if for once every other week or once a month outside of the church gathering, to live life together? And I think there's a few things there, too. I think one is time. It's time. We don't prioritize being in Christian community, but we prioritize being in a whole lot of other community. We don't prioritize saying, "I want to grow in my knowledge of God by being invested in Christian community," because the world is tugging us in so many different directions to say, "We want you to come here, we want you to do this, we want you to do this." And before you know it, the expectation of the world becomes higher than the expectation of Jesus, the one that saved us. I think secondly is lukewarmness. If you want to understand what happens to lukewarm people when Jesus comes again, read Revelation chapter, I believe it's chapter 3. There's a church in there named Laodicea. And you know what Jesus said to that lukewarm church? He said, "I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." Now, if there are things you want Jesus to say to you, I don't think spitting us out of his mouth is one of those things we want to hear. Would you agree with that? But he said, that's what's going to happen. He's like, you think you're this, but you're this. He said, you should either be hot or cold because you're straddling the fence. And fence straddlers, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And I think it's going to be a big hunk of loogie from the chest, too. Not just like one of those kind of things, right? That sounded inappropriate. Was that inappropriate? Lukewarm people are spit out of Jesus' mouth. And that's not where we want to be. And I think the last thing is just understanding. People don't understand. What is Christian community? What does it mean? Does it mean just hanging out with some buddies? Well, it could. If light's involved, the light of Jesus is involved in your community, then yes, that can be Christian community. It means being around other people that are going to encourage you and that you can encourage as well. And when it comes to belonging, it's not just about believing who Jesus is, because even the demons believe in who Jesus is. It starts there, but then there's a belonging that has to come. Belonging to Jesus' bride, the church, which he gave to us as a gift. Next two verses. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Similar to what happened in Acts chapter 4. The result of people who believe in Jesus and belong in community is to become like Jesus. We become like Jesus. What was Jesus all about in his ministry? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the church in Acts 2 was doing. They were loving each other as themselves. Someone had a need, they would sell something so they could do it. Someone needed a lawnmower, they was like, hey, I got this lawnmower, you can use it. I think it may have been the first one. I'm just kidding, there weren't lawnmowers back then, right? You can borrow my mule, let's go there, right? Yeah, they were caring for one another. Why? Because that's who Jesus was. And when they believed in Jesus and they belonged to Christian community, they started to become like Jesus, caring for one another. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have among you. In Matthew 25, what did Jesus say was the litmus test for entering the kingdom of heaven? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and in the hospital and you came to minister to me. And that's what I see in Acts chapter 2. Consider Peter's life. Peter was, what did he do right before Jesus was crucified? He denied knowing Jesus, denied knowing who he was. Peter thought he was on the outs. And it was only in John chapter 21 where Jesus restored that relationship by inviting Peter to the table of fellowship to have breakfast with him, where Peter knew it was okay again. But Peter's interaction with Jesus not only caused him in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost to start speaking boldly, but in Acts chapter 3, he and John went to pray. They met a lame man on their way, you know the song, and he stuck out his palm and asked for an alms, and this is what Peter did say. He's like, silver and gold have I none, but that what I have I give. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. He did that because of his interaction with Jesus. He believed, he belonged to Christian community, and he became more like Jesus. And then, of course, we have Paul. And I know we've mentioned this 1,000 times, but Paul was persecuting the church. He was a guy tearing down the church, arresting people, throwing them in temple jail if they believed and spoke about Jesus' name. Until he had that one interaction with Jesus where Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? He blinded him, and then he went and he met with Ananias. He became a believer, and then he started planting churches around the then known world. And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. When we believe and we belong in Christian community, we start to become like Jesus. So why don't people want to become like Jesus? I think it's too difficult. I think we look at who Jesus is. He's perfect. I've already messed that one up, right? How am I supposed to be like the only one that was perfect to ever walk the face of the earth? And you're right, it's not something that we're going to attain until we are with him in glory, but it's something that we are to strive for. And yes, it can be difficult because it means making decisions that are countercultural. Absolutely 180 degrees different than what the world wants you to do is what Jesus wants us to do, right? And so yes, it's difficult. It is challenging. But the retirement benefits are out of this world. That was supposed to be kind of funny. Maybe not. I don't know. And then lastly, or second, I would say, they don't know where to start. What does it look like to start to become like Jesus? And we're going to start to unpack those things over the next several weeks with our core values of what it looks like for us to start when it comes to being like Jesus. But it first has to start with believing. And once we believe, it's belonging to Christian community. And as we do, we'll start to become like Jesus. All right, last two verses. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Following the model of the first church, we become grateful, healthy, and growing. We become grateful, healthy, and growing. When the first church got together, they were a bunch of people that had just crucified Jesus. Peter standing up, he convicted them, he referred to Scripture, they came to this belief, and then they belonged in Christian community, and they started to become like Jesus. And when you become like Jesus, we're grateful, we're healthy, we're glorifying, we're praising God. And then God starts to add to our number. Why? Because He trusts that a healthy church will be able to handle even more people. We may be the same size of church in 30 years. I have no idea. It's all up to Jesus. But as we do, we become healthy by challenging everyone, yes, to believe. We need to move past that step and to belong to Christian community. And as we do, we become like Him. There's an author, and I think he's a comedian too, named Ken Davis. And he was telling a story about the law of the pendulum. All right, I'm sure it has a different scientific word or name for it. But anyway, the law of the pendulum basically says that if you have something on a pendulum and you swing it all the way back here and you let it go, it'll never come back to the place that it starts because of friction and gravity. Do you believe that? All right. Lucas Little, where are you? I need you, man. Come here. It'll only hurt a little bit. You don't have glasses on, do you? How much do you value your nose? All right, go ahead and climb up on that ladder, okay? Are you afraid of heights? Okay, I am. So that's why I'm having you do it. All right, so I tied this knot myself so you can trust it. I want you to hold that all the way up to your head, all right? And when you let it go, all right, not yet, but when you let it go, all right, Daryl's guitar all the way. Okay. When you let it go, I want you to put your hands behind your back and stay perfectly still. Definitely do not lean forward. All right? And maybe I'll have Max catch you in case. Okay. All right. Are you ready? So when I say go, let it go and put your hands behind you when it comes back. Okay? And perfectly still if you believe. Do you believe in the law of the pendulum? Are you sure?
Okay. All right.
All right. Ready? One, two, three. Oh, there goes your bass. Let's give him a hand. All right, my silly illustration, my point is this. All right? Do you believe in Jesus? Thank you. Message done. If we believe in Him, our actions have to show it. What we saw in the first church, in Acts chapter 2, when people believed in Jesus, they belonged to something. They belonged to Christian community. And when they did, they became like Jesus. But if we're going to be afraid every time the world wants to swing at us with all of its weight and try to knock us on our spot, we're not going to become like the people Jesus has called us to be. When the world wants to throw all of its pressures and all of its temptations and sin and everything else at us, are we going to stand there with our hands behind the back, ready to take whatever may come because we trust Jesus? Or are we going to back away because we don't? And if we trust Him, if we believe in Him, it has to lead to action. It has to lead to action. And it starts with belonging to the Christian community God has called you to. And being in community with others, building each other up. And in that, we become like Jesus. Believe, belong, become. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the first church, because without it, we would all be staring at each other like, what does it mean to be organized as a body of believers, and what do we do in this situation? And You gave us a model through them that we are to live life together. That we are not to just believe, but we are to take that belief and put it into action by being in Christian, belonging in Christian community. And Father, thank You so much that as people belong in Christian community, we start to become like Jesus, which You've called us to. And it's a great outpouring of just sharpening one another. Father, may we take that charge and that challenge, trust You, and follow You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's sing.